Micah chapter 2, and this evening we deal with the remainder of the chapter. We commence to read at verse 8. Micah 2, verse 8. Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The woman of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. May God richly bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture this evening. Just a brief recap upon last time. Then it was that we looked into the content of verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2, the devising of iniquity upon the bed, or spending leisure time in thinking upon vanity rather than upon holy things. That upon which the mind feeds, I reminded you, that upon which the mind feeds will be outworked in life and conduct. Such was the very searching application of verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, Jehovah speaks, and he says, I will devise evil. Very solemn word. I will devise evil. The day of the Lord's vengeance, as we saw from Jeremiah, when the haughtiness of Israel would be brought down. And in verse 4, the cutting mockery of the enemy, as in a jest, they picked up the words of Israel's lament in her distress, and they just mimicked her. And in this way, she became a proverb and a byword. At the beginning, we saw God took lands from the heathen and divided them unto Israel. But now, all would be reversed. Israel was to lose that which once she possessed, and it would be again divided among the heathen, and Israel would have none. And in verse 6, we saw that Judah, like the northern kingdom in Amos chapter 7 and verse 16, Judah resented the constant warnings of coming doom, likening the prophets to drippers, which is the underlying Hebrew word. Oh, they were just like a dripping tap. Verse 7 again brought out the reason for it all. This people named the house of Jacob, and they claimed the blessings of the covenant, but failed to realize that in that which they believed, they were deceived. For whilst the scripture states that God is good to Israel, as we saw from the Psalms, God is good to Israel, but it is only to those who are of a clean heart. And thus came out again so forcefully the fact that he is a Jew who is one inwardly. It is not all Israel who are of Israel. That is the true the spiritual. This, of course, is true of the professing church. It's true of the professing church today. It is not what men say. It is what they are. This then brings us to verse 8. Micah chapter 2 and verse 8. Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. Even of late. Or the marginal reference in your authorized version, you will see if you have marginal references. The marginal reference states, yesterday. Even of late. And what we are to understand is that it was not just the early sins of the sons of Jacob. It was ongoing throughout their generations. And whilst there may have been seasons of repentance and of reformation, it was never lasting. So Jehovah says here, even of late, or only yesterday, you rose up against me as an enemy. Those that pass by, ye pull off their robe with their garment. And the picture is of peaceable people, those that are averse to war, says our verse. Even peaceable people passing by, those who have no suspicion of danger, you plunder and strip them. In other words, Judah would go out of her way to sin. She'd go out of her way to sin, even to doing that which was unreasonable if it brought any gratification to her. Does not this reveal, beloved, the depths of human depravity? And is it not true even today? It's ongoing, as it was with Judah. Man does not change. Micah's word is as true in 1988 AD as it was in 730 BC. Even of late, men and women behave in the same manner. They still act unreasonably to satisfy their lusts and their cravings. Oh, yes, they do. Take the evil of alcohol. Take the evil of drugs. Take the evil of sexual perversion, with all that follows in the wake of these things. Yet to gratify the craving, men will act unreasonably, knowing what their doom will be in the ultimate. Such it was with Judah, acting in an unreasonable fashion, just to gratify themselves. Verse 9, the women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. The women have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their pleasant houses. Now, because of the inclusion of the word there, we are to understand that these women were widows. Probably war widows. In the main, because Israel was constantly at war, and in consequence, many homes were bereft of the husband and father. And these widows, therefore, should have been the object of special attention and consideration. But no, they drove them out of their pleasant houses. In cold blood, these women were evicted. Evicted from the homes they loved. The little nest, which with their late husbands they had created, where the children were born. Those four walls which had such happy memories, at the whim of ruthless men, they had to vacate. We are not talking of the Philistines here, beloved. We are not talking of the Assyrians or of the Amalekites. No, we are talking of Judah. A people once called by God's name, but now apostate. And there is a glaring lesson here. And I hesitate not to point it out. There is a glaring lesson here. And that is that there are no lengths to which apostates will go. They can be as ruthless, brutal, and barbaric as heathen tribes. You know, it is ironic that apostates are invariably the people who talk much about love. It's the apostates that major upon this, by and large. Yet they are the ones who manifest the greatest hatred to the innocent people of God. They can be far worse in spirit than blatant unbelievers. We need to fear the apostates far more than men of the world. From their children, our verse goes on, the latter part of verse 9, from their children have ye taken away my glory forever. By so breaking up the homes, children grew up in want and neglect, having no true home, no parental care, no sound training, estranged from all the ordinances of God. Now the fruit, one of the fruits of godly upbringing and of a God-fearing home reflects something of God's glory. There is something of God's glory which is reflected from a God-fearing home. But you've taken that away, says the Almighty. You have no compunction whatsoever at shattering the very foundations of society. And Israel had completely lost sight of the fact that the iniquities of the fathers are visited upon children's children. And this principle was clearly outlined to Israel at the start, in the early days of their history. Yet throughout her history as a nation, although she had her brighter spots on times, nevertheless, I say again, the overall picture was one of sad and ongoing declension, willfully ignoring. Oh, it wasn't ignorance. It was willfully ignoring the terms of the covenant. Hence, there was this great buildup of sin and a failure to tell these things to the generation following, which it is incumbent upon every parent to do. Not only every parent, but we in our generation, as members of the body of Christ, it's incumbent upon us that we tell these things which pertain to the truth of Holy Scripture to the generation following. There's perpetuity in this. But Israel had failed till at length the nation, apart from the remnant of grace among them, was totally apostate. Totally apostate. And God's glory, which should have been manifested by these tribes of Israel, the glory of God which they should manifest amongst the heathen in the world in which God had placed them, that glory was now gone forever. Not my word. It's the word of Holy Scripture. Taken away my glory forever. A failure of one generation to pass on to the next. I've not said from this pulpit many times, apostasy does not happen like that. It starts with backsliding. If there is backsliding, declension in the church, and there's no repentance and return, what'll happen to the generation that's growing up in that church? They will but go further and further away. Has not this happened with all the mainline denominations? They did not start off as we see them today. Evangelicalism, Reform, all seem to have a wonderful start. Take the Reform movement today. They talk of the regulative principle, but there's many things that go on in their churches. It doesn't measure up to the regulative principle at all. If a thing is not found in Scripture, it shouldn't be found in the church. These things are serious. And you see, if there is no return and coming back over the generation, they become apostate. Because each succeeding generation, I say apart from repentance and reformation, each generation becomes worse. Now says Jehovah, it's gone forever. That word forever gives us some idea of the magnitude of the sin as it is viewed by Jehovah. Now to verse 10. Verse 10. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. This is not your rest. Now at the first, God promised rest to the tribes of Israel. It's one of his great promises vouchsafed to them. In the book of Deuteronomy, going back to the early days of their history, and it's so essential that we keep these references before us as we study the minor prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell safely. And this happened. First book of Kings, chapter 8 and verse 56. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. Yes, God promised them rest. And Israel entered into that rest. But now Jehovah says, this is not your rest. Had God changed? Of course not. Again, what did he say at the commencement? And we go back to the book of Leviticus. We go back to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 20 and verse 22. Leviticus 20 verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. In the keeping of God's statutes and judgments, Israel had lamentably failed. And now she is to forfeit that rest which God had given. In earlier days, she was to forfeit that rest forever. She is to be spewed out. The sin and the pollution which they themselves were responsible for was the cause of their destruction. This is the meaning of the latter part of verse 10. Brought it upon themselves. Now come to verse 11. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now there is irony here. Words of irony. He says in as many words, these lying windbags, for that is the underlying Hebrew word here, prophets that are all wind. It's an ironical statement. He says, these lying windbags who prophesy falsely, who speak deceits, you're quite happy to listen to them. To me, you say, prophesy not. As we saw in verse 6 last week, To me you say, prophesy not. Israel always had this type of person. They always had these men with them. What is more, these men claimed to be led of the Spirit. They're described in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12 as walking with a froward mouth. Now the word froward means perverse, or misinterpreting, or giving a false lead. You've always had plenty of these, says the scripture. You've always had plenty of them, and you'll listen to them. Let Ezekiel give his definition of such people. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 3. Ezekiel 13 and verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes of the desert, crafty, cunning, up to no good. Foxes of the desert. Prophesy after their own spirit. They've seen nothing. Verse 6 of the same chapter. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Jeremiah 2, he has a word of God concerning these fellows. In Jeremiah 14 and verse 14, Jeremiah 14, verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now, in passing, let me say that we still have such men and women today. They tell us they've seen visions. Treat it as vanity, says the scripture. They prophesy claiming that they have heard my voice. It is lies, saith the Almighty. I have not spoken unto them. My voice was last heard when my son was here upon earth. I have not spoken since, nor shall I, until the second advent. Such is the clear teaching of Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God spake in sundry times, in times past unto our fathers by the prophets. In these last days he's spoken unto us by his son. And there's no other voice to be heard until the second advent. Nothing will be added to that which is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. They are complete, brethren and sisters. The prophets which Judah paid attention to were those who spoke of wine and strong drink, that which would cause effervescence and excitement. It's the ones that Judah paid attention to. They spoke of wine and strong drink, that which they liked, says our verse, that which they enjoyed, that which gave them a temporary lift, but then it left them low and depressed. I say, how apt is the word of God? How up to the minute in its application? What does the charismatic get from his or her experience? A temporary thrill, and then they're low, they're beset with doubts and fears, so that they must seek another lift and a further experience. Just like a person hooked on strong drink, they must have another little swing. Or like the people of Athens, who spent their time in seeking and listening to new things. Oh, much could be said on this, but we move on to verse 12. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Now, I am well aware of the way in which these last two verses are interpreted by some who would think of themselves as being prophetic experts. But again, I must say, it is for the spiritual that we must look. We must look for the spiritual meaning and application. If not, how can it be said that all these things written aforetime were written for our learning? I will assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. And then it goes on, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. That is, out of the whole assembly of Jacob, all that issued from his loins, God will gather a remnant. From the 12 tribes which issued from the loins of Jacob, God will surely gather the remnant. Surely gather. Now that is not every jack man that descended of Jacob. No, it is the remnant according to the election of grace. As clearly stated in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11 and verse 5. There Paul argues this matter out in great detail in that Roman epistle. He says, because they are of the seed of Abraham after the flesh, this does not make them the children of God. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So says the great apostle in chapter 9 of the Roman epistle in verse 6. He said, you people have got it all wrong. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 27 of that same chapter states, Romans 9, verse 27, and he's quoting from Isaiah the prophet, and God had made it quite clear back in Old Testament times through his prophets. Paul quotes him in Romans 9, 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Paul says, I'm telling you no new thing. Isaiah told you this in earlier days. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. That's all. Now note carefully the wording of our verse. Micah 2, verse 12. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. Well, surely, all the Israel of God are in focus here. It's the election of grace in their entirety, taken from every nation under heaven. The whole election of grace, the whole spiritual Israel of all time, both Jew and Gentile, who will be put together under the new covenant. And what did our Lord say in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 16? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that is, Jewry, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Ephesian epistle expands upon this. Paul elaborates upon this one fold as it is explained of the breaking down, of the breaking down of the middle wall of partition as both Jew and Gentile are baptized into one body put together. This is the putting together. The putting together of all the sheep, the other sheep that are not of this fold, which the Lord said, I must bring. They'll all be put together under the new covenant, the covenant of grace. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. Oh, there can be no doubt but that this is the great and glorious church of the redeemed, as depicted by John in the book of the Revelation. That wonderful revelation, that preview of the eternal glory which was given to the apostle. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 we read, "And after this I beheld," oh, John looked, "and lo," he said, "a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb." Chapter 5 and verse 11. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Chapter 19, verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." You see, each time John caught a glimpse of the church of the redeemed, he commented upon the volume of their song. Is not all this in full accord with Micah's prophecy? "They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude." Now to the final verse in our chapter. And here we are told how this great throng came into being, how it all came about. Verse 13. "The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." The breaker. This is none other than Christ himself. The one promised at the very time that man fell. Hence we read in Genesis 3 and verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A very wonderful title is given to the Redeemer here in the Old Testament. The breaker. The crusher of the serpent's head. The one who would give that lethal blow to the great adversary. The breaker. Oh, such a term should thrill our souls, beloved. Micah sees him as already come. These prophets, you see, they were given these visions into the future. They saw it as if it was actually accomplished or being accomplished. Micah sees him as having already come. And as he's given this preview, he sees it as if it is accomplished. "He has come," says the prophet. "He's come. He's come to break down the prison house where sinners of Adam's race are held captive. He's come to break down those gates of brass. He's come to break up Satan's stronghold of sin and death and damnation. He's come to shatter the whole thing. He's come to breach the gates of hell." Oh, can you not catch the thrill of the prophet's words as he utters these things? Oh, the thrill which was in his soul. He says, "The breaker has come." Has a more wonderful message ever fallen upon the ears of Adam's race? Was it not a similar message which was brought to the plains of Ephrata on that wonderful night? It was as if heaven could not hold back as Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. The heavens rent asunder. Those angelic beings came forth in their multitudes, speaking to Adam's race, saying, "Unto you, sons of Adam, there was no Savior for us, no Savior for our fallen fellows. They're locked up in chains of eternal judgment. But for you men is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The breaker is come. Doddridge picks up the strain in his hymn. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. He comes the prisoner to release. In Satan's bondage held, the gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. At Calvary's cross, Christ broke the bonds of death and hell. He spoiled principalities and powers. He tore the bars away. He who was personally innocent, the one without sin, holy, harmless, undefiled, upon him was laid the sins of all God's elect. And because they were imputed to him, he stood officially guilty. Therefore, the curse of the law must rest upon him. Because of this, because of the imputation of sin, he stood guilty as a surety before the bar of divine justice. Therefore, the divine sentence, the soul that sinneth, it must die. Because of it, death seized him. He went down into death. Not possible that he should be holden of it, though. Because God had laid help upon one that was mighty. He cannot fail, says the scripture through Isaiah. He cannot fail. And although death seized him, as he went into that article on account of our sins, there he tore asunder the bonds of death and hell, and on the third day rose triumphant over sin and death and the grave, having the keys of hell and of death. Yes, by so doing, he has emancipated all his elect. They pass through the gate, says our verse. They pass through the gate, passing from death unto life, from bondage into liberty, entering in at the straight gate to tread the narrow way to God and glory. The flock of God, destined for the kingdom of glory. John 10 and verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This brings us to the close of the chapter. Their king shall pass before them. Their king. Ah, yes, he's not only the shepherd of the flock. He's not only the shepherd of the flock. He is the king of saints. And all power is given unto him, beloved. He is in sovereign control all the time. Every one of his sheep will be brought safe home. Everyone. Not one will be lost on the pilgrimage. I will surely gather the remnant. Did we not see in the previous verse? I will surely gather the remnant. You see, Christ has power over all flesh to accomplish this. We were seeing this in another study a little while ago. You see, he is still the breaker. And no power on earth or in hell will frustrate his purpose. If Egypt stands in the way, he'll put them all in the Red Sea to deliver Israel. We saw this a few weeks ago. Matters not if there are elect souls in a desolate part of the earth where the gospel is never penetrated. If they're elect, they'll hear the gospel. They'll be brought to a saving knowledge of salvation. Somebody will go there or they'll be brought out. They won't be missed. We needn't fret too much about these things. We go on and preach the truth. God will reach the elect. He's the breaker. He's got power over all flesh to accomplish this. He will subdue all things unto himself. No man, no demon can stay his hand. And the pilgrim band can walk fearlessly on in the darkness because the Lord is king. He is omnipotent. He reigneth. Now to the last phrase. And the Lord on the head of them. The Lord on the head of them. Whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. He's there, gone on ahead. And because he lives, we shall live also. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, a sample of what shall be. You want to know what we shall be like in resurrection glory? Like unto him, the mediator, not God in eternal spirit, but like unto Christ the mediator, fashioned like unto him, the first fruits. That's a sample of resurrection life, glorified humanity. And at his coming, we shall be like him. He's gone on ahead. He's gone on ahead of his people to prepare a place for us. And he's coming again to receive us, beloved. Coming again to receive us unto himself. And upon this note, our chapter ends. Oh, may this glorious truth be a blessing to us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 242. 242. Clap your hands, ye people all. Praise the God on whom ye call. Lift your voice and shout his praise. Triumph in his sovereign grace. 242. Clap your hands, ye people all. Praise the God on whom ye call. Lift your voice and shout his praise. Triumph in his sovereign grace. Glorious is the Lord Most High, terrible in majesty. He his sovereign sway maintains, king o'er all the earth he reigns. Jesus is gone up on high, takes his seat above the sky. Shout the angel choirs aloud, echoing to the trump of God. Sons of earth, the triumph join, praise him with the host divine. Emulate the heavenly powers, victorious Lord is ours. Shout the God enthroned above, trumpet forth his conquering love. Praises to our Jesus sing, praises to our glorious King. Power is all to Jesus given, power o'er hell and earth and heaven. Power he now to us imparts, praise him with believing hearts. Wonderful in saving power, him let all our hearts adore. Earth and heaven repeat the cry, glory be to God Most High. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word to us. Surely it lifts our souls above the things of this lower world. We pray that these things might remain with us, that we might live in the good of them. That ever may we live in the realization that our God is omnipotent. He reigneth. He is King of all. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. All glory be to thy great and holy name. Accept our evening tribute of worship as we present it to thee in the worthy name of our glorified Savior and High Priest. Amen. Amen. And amen.